last week, we talked about the new Peace app and the idea that we want to look at different areas of life, like school and work, our nation, our family, and our home, and talk about how do we apply our faith in these different areas, because sometimes it's kind of hard to feel like a Christian when you're in different areas of your life. And today, last week we talked about school. That was our back-to-school Sunday. Today, I want to talk about work, with this being Labor Day weekend. And here's the reason I want to talk about work. Most people hate their jobs. Most people hate their jobs. In Forbes magazine, there's actually a link. If you're on the app and on the sermon content, you can click on that link. Forbes magazine reports that only 1 in 5 people actually like what they do, which is sort of awful, because if you're like me, most of us spend more time at work than doing any other single thing. I don't sleep that much. I sleep about 7 hours a night when I'm having good behavior. Sometimes it's a lot less. But most of us spend more time at work than doing anything else. And the other problem is most of us aren't trust fund babies. So like if you want to eat and have a home and drive a car, you're actually going to have to earn it yourself, I'm assuming. If you are a trust fund baby, see me after church. We're going to pass the offering plate twice to you. The problem is we're designed to work. We're not designed to sit around and do nothing all the time. In fact, sitting around and doing nothing all the time, including people that are retired, there's actually mental and physically medical reasons why retirement can be harmful for your health. For some people, it's actually harmful for their health. And it's because we're not designed to sit around and do nothing. Last week, I watched a group of our retirees, I assume they're all retired, but a group of our retirees gather up here, and under the watchful eye of Bob Harms and his new faithful tractor that was blessed and donated to the church. And this group overhauled the back part of our property there. They had chainsaws, they had clippers, they had trailers, and they were just hauling out all these weeds and branches and logs and everything else because they want this property to look beautiful. Now, why did they do it? I mean, why would they do it? I think part of it is because they really care about this place, and they really care about this space, and they want this building, they want our property. They want it to kind of show to the world around us, as well as to each of you, that when you pull up, this is a place of beauty. I think in a way, they're kind of imagining the Garden of Eden, and they're wanting this space to represent that beauty. And here's the best part. They do it for free, which means those guilt sermons are working really well. So I'm going to keep them up. The other part of it is that although they're sweating together. And while they're out there and doing this together, they have found another form of worship besides this kind of worship. They've discovered the worship of fellowship among believers. And when brothers and sisters, when they get together and they do things, whatever the thing happens to be, when they do things like this together, it's an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to bond them, to grow them, and disciple them. And if any of you ever want to get involved, call our office. We'll put you in touch with Bob Harms, and he can be somebody that engages you in ministry that perhaps a lot of times goes unseen. Thomas Edison, the inventor, had this great quote: "We often miss opportunity because it's dressed in overalls and it looks like work." Maybe we need to take the perspective of the inventor. Edison wasn't working in his mind. He was dreaming up new and different ways to bless the world. And his creative spirit just had to create, had to experiment. It wasn't work for him. It was his purpose. It was his vocation. The problem, of course, is the curse for us. Because after the curse that's given to Adam, the way he was going to feel this, is God told him that you're going to sweat and toil to be able to survive and to provide. And Adam felt that curse. And I think a lot of us, when work isn't going well, what's happening is we're feeling the curse of the fall. The curse of the fall is when the creation won't give you enough crops. when you're struggling to provide, when you can work as hard as you can and yet you can't seem to get ahead. There's also an opposite problem. I think it's better for us not to assume that before the fall in Genesis chapter 2, it's better for us not to assume that Adam and Eve just hung out in hammocks naked eating mangoes all the time. That wasn't God's call for them. Like, there's no curse, you're living in perfection, just lay around all day. No, before, see, he actually had work for them to do. He told Adam and Eve that their purpose, besides the animal naming thing, they were to tend and cultivate the creation. To say it another way, their jobs were to ranch and garden. They were ranchers and gardeners. And work is not our enemy. What's our enemy is when we lose purpose or we cannot find the right vocation. Jesus talks often about money and work, all the time, money and work. And our parable today is an example of that. It's also the parable that most people look at and they say, should that really be in the Bible? Like, Jesus, that's kind of bad advice that you're giving there. And I think by exploring it a little bit, we'll see what Jesus is up to. Because I see weird readings like this, and it's like, oh my gosh, Jesus, you're going crazy here. And I'm like, oh, I got to preach on this. This is fantastic. So let's look at the parable of the shrewd manager. It was just read. And this is a manager who finds out that he's going to be fired. He decides to go to some of the clients, and a guy who's owed 900 gallons of olive oil, he was really either into professional wrestling or he had a salad dressing shop, I'm not sure. He had 900 gallons of olive oil, and he goes to him and he says, let's cut that in half, you only owe half of that. Which, of course, is dishonest, and it is kind of shrewd. And his hope, of course, is that by cutting this guy's, you know, give him a clearance price, maybe this guy, when he's out of work, would basically give him a hand, lend him a hand. Then there's another guy who owes 1,000 bushels of wheat. This is the guy that invented Cheerios, maybe. And he's hoping that that guy might also have mercy on him. So he's kind of two test cases. If I cut both of what you owe, maybe I've got two friends out there in the world, especially when times are going tough. Now here's the problem, and this is the problem with many of the parables of Jesus. Jesus is not telling you to model him. He's not telling you to model him in every single way. He is being, in some ways, a liar. He's being dishonest. He's being self-serving. What Jesus is pointing out that you need to model and take in is this idea of being shrewd or being savvy or having street smarts. That's the thing that Jesus wants us to look at. See, we miss the point of the parable. And if your Bible says this, like, grab the pew Bibles. If it says the title of this parable is the parable of the dishonest manager, grab a marker and scratch it out. Don't do it in our pew Bibles, actually. Never mind. But it shouldn't say that. The point isn't that he's a dishonest manager. The point is that he's a shrewd man. He's shrewd. Just like the people out there in the world are shrewd. And Jesus is essentially saying, here you are, a good Christian person, but don't be naive. Don't be taken advantage of. And if God has given you worldly wealth, Jesus says this at the end of the parable, if God has given you worldly wealth, if he has given you power, if he's given you an occupation where people work for you, use that to the advantage of the kingdom of God. You can be generous when you have good, wise investments. You can be helpful when people depend on you and you're their boss. These are the kind of street smarts, the wisdom, the shrewdness of this manager that Jesus is pointing out. Look at verse 10 of Luke 16. Jesus says, one who is faithful with a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is not faithful or who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in very much. Now, the Greek word for dishonest is the word adikos. This word doesn't mean dishonest. It means unjust or unrighteous. So this guy is not being just with these people. He's actually lowering their debt. He's not giving them a sort of a just thing that they have to deliver. He's being unjust. This isn't a parable about lying or dishonesty. It's a parable about being shrewd. It's about using our money, our job, in a smart way that ultimately impacts the world. And here's Jesus' point. Maybe you need to prove yourself in what you're doing before the promotion comes. Maybe you need to prove yourself, be more faithful in what you're doing right now before the next opportunity is there. Because if you're not trustworthy with very little, and maybe what you're doing right now with your time is very little, but if you're not trustworthy with very little, why would God want to trust you with more? Maybe one of the first things we need to do when we're frustrated with work is ask this question: am I giving my best? Am I being faithful with what opportunity I have right now? It's a good question to ask. If you want to share your faith in the office, maybe what Jesus is saying is, are you being faithful in the office first? What kind of person are they seeing? Now, the same Greek word for faith in Jesus Christ, when we ask somebody, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Or what kind of faith heritage do you come from? That same word is the same word used here for being a faithful steward or a faithful manager. It's the word pistis. Now, pastors don't teach you the Greek word pistis because it sounds like a bad word, but it's not a bad word. It's a really good word. It's the faith you have in your Savior is the same kind of faithfulness that you demonstrate to the world through your work and your friendship. Now, that's not the only weird story. We also had another weird story. It was the story of the locusts that was read from Joel chapter 2, repaying the year of the locusts. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Give me a shot. I don't know if any of y'all have ever seen a locust swarm. If I could, I would absolutely like turn up the volume in the room so you could hear what it sounds like. That's what it looks like. Can you imagine walking around, you can't even see in front of you? The noise, it's reported the noise is so loud that you can't even carry a conversation with somebody next to you. And at times it's so loud, it actually hurts your eardrums. It's painful even to listen to. And imagine the devastation that happens when these locusts come through and they just chow down on fields. The result is famine and starvation. There's a close-up of one. You remember John the Baptist sermon I gave where John the Baptist used to eat locusts and wild honey, and I actually had some dried crickets. I'm all out, so too bad. They're most destructive in Africa, but the desert locust is also found in the Middle East and Asia, and it inhabits some 60 countries. There are so many desert locusts in this world that they were all to swarm at once. One-fifth of all the land in the world would be covered in darkness. They can block the sun. They can eat your crops. And there's two ways to take Joel 2. Number one, it's very possible that the Hebrew people were going through a locust swarm where they were actually starving, because that did happen. The other thing is, it might be metaphorical. It might be representing something else. What it might be representing is the opposing nations, because we know during this time they're under exile, the opposing nations, the Assyrians and the Babylonians most specifically, came in like locusts and devoured and took everything from them. And now they're dependent and they're servants. And their question is, look at what has happened to us. All these years of the locusts, where is God? And Joel's answer is, this all happened to you for a reason, but remember, the Lord will repay the years of the locusts. So our first lesson is be faithful, be shrewd like the manager. But maybe the second thing, if we talk about our work, we talk about our income, our pay, is to remember that, yes, there's going to be seasons of locusts in our life where things are out of control, where we lose a job. The question that we need answered is God going to repay, does he have a plan to repay the years of the locusts? Does he repay our endurance, our perseverance, the fact that we want to continue on? And I believe the answer is yes. Now, another article that there's a link on the app for is an article about the Lutheran Comfort Dogs. Now, Lutheran Comfort Dogs, they have a special place in my heart. Whenever there's been national tragedies, for example, in Boston, when the marathon happened and there was a shooting, Our Lutheran comfort dogs come from all over the nation. We actually have two at St. Paul, Fort Worth. These Lutheran comfort dogs come and they assist teams that go in. And while pastors and members are there praying with people, seeing what kind of needs they have, passing out bottles of water for people that have gone through tragedy, the Lutheran comfort dogs are coming up and basically giving people hugs. And the ministry is astoundingly successful. Go into nursing homes sometimes and hear the stories of nursing homes that have cats and dogs in them. And then hear from the patients what a difference that makes to have this animal that just loves you and comforts you. Well, 3 weeks ago in Joplin, Missouri, and for those, again, that don't have the app, this article is out on the welcome booth. You can read this. 3 weeks ago, these two Lutheran comfort dogs gathered in a van with the pastor's wife and some other volunteers, and they were heading to St. Louis from Joplin, Missouri. They were there to comfort some people. As they were driving in their van at 5 in the morning, a man drove by and decided to unleash on the van and shot it all up. Now, later on, they figured out this guy wasn't just a random shooting. He was actually being chased by a police car. In an effort to get away, he decided he'd shoot up a van, hoping the police would stop and help them, and then he could get away. The good news is he was caught. The bad news is that everybody in the van was shot. The driver was shot in the chest and almost died. Even the two comfort dogs were shot. But God was gracious. It now looks like they're all going to recover. And the driver was shot in the chest. After now 3 weeks, it looks like his prognosis is looking very good. And you know, God has been very faithful. And that church would definitely share that story. Out of the two comfort dogs, comfort dog Jackson was treated for a gunshot wound to the ear, which probably isn't too bad, and if you wanted an ear piercing, it's quick, easy, and free. Louie had surgery because he was shot through the neck. And again, both dogs are recovering. These are the two dogs after the shooting and after some of the recovery with three police officers who are celebrating this ministry and celebrating what it represents and what it's trying to do. When interviewed, the pastor, remember, his wife was shot. She was in the van too. When interviewed, the pastor had this to say on behalf of his church. He said, number one, we pray now for the shooter, that this event may soften his heart to the Holy Spirit, and we forgive him now his trespasses as we have been forgiven ours. So number one, he quotes the Lord's Prayer, doesn't he? Number two, we're still getting past the shock and we're trying to heal. The whole congregation, his family in particular, they're still getting past the shock of this. They were only going to do good. Why are they in the midst of this season of locusts with all these trials? Number three, they asked him this question. So, are you going to stop doing this ministry? He said, there's no way this will detour us from our mission to share God's comfort through our comfort dogs. You see what he's saying? He's saying, this might be a season of locusts and we're hurting, but if this is God's calling, if this is God's purpose, if this is God's vocation, for these volunteers and these dogs and even my wife, if this is God's calling and purpose for us, then we will be faithful and we will let him repay the years of the locust. If it's God's plan, that's what I want. For some of you, you might be in a job, and one of the most important things you need to ask this question, God, is this my purpose? Is this the vocation you have for me, and how can I be faithful? Maybe I need to change my attitude. The answer might be, no, it's not, and you need to get out of that place. Because I don't want you living with the sweat and toil that Adam was cursed with. I want you to come out of that and find your real purpose so that although there's going to be hard days, for the most part, when you find your calling, work is a part of who you are. It's what you want to do. It's a part of who you want to be. God's vocation, whatever it might be, God's calling for us, if we're faithful, let him repay the years as he sees fit. Even when hard work is hard, we can find fruit for what God promises. And this is what the end of Joel is. Look at verse 28. It says in verse 28, afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all my people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. You might remember this from the book of Acts, chapter 2. This is Pentecost. This is a sermon that Peter is preaching to the new Christian church that was just started after Jesus' resurrection. And he's looking all the way back to Joel and he says, we have been in this season of locusts. And we have wondered, God, where are you? And then he showed up. And he ministered to us. And he went to the cross for us, even though he was innocent. And he bled for us. And when he rose, he says, this resurrection isn't for me. I did this resurrection for you. And Peter preaches that whole sermon, and he's pointing back. And then he looks at the young church, and he asks this question, so what are you going to do with this information? And I think he's preaching the same sermon today. What are you going to do with this information? His answer, your young men are going to prophesy. Now, I don't know about you young men, but statistics tell me that young men, teenage men, men in college, they're not likely to want to come to church. And yet Joel is seeing into the future, and he's saying, you're going to prophesy, be faithful to the Lord. Even the old men, some of the old men, they've been through a lot in life. And what does Joel say to them? You're going to dream dreams. What happens when the young men get motivated? What happens when the old men dream dreams? They have hope for the future of this world and for the future of God's church. The book of Acts, Pentecost, it's always happening. And then in verse 32, this is the result. This is how Joel finishes this section. You've been through the locusts. God's going to provide. And then verse 32, and if you do this and you're faithful, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is always a greater purpose to the work we do. If you're in the wrong job, figure it out, leave it, go find another. God's got a plan for you. If you're in the right job, but you're still a little bit miserable, find a way for the Holy Spirit to work in you and just ask this question. If you're going to use me here, show me how you want to use me and help me be faithful. But always remember, at the end of the day, for everything we do, for everything we have, for everything we make, for every relationship we have, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The point is that last word. What are we doing with our faith? There is always a greater purpose to the work we do. Amen? Actually, why don't we sing that amen, okay? God of grace, God of glory, if y'all would, let's sing two verses as we prepare the table and pray to the Lord, and then we'll send you home, and y'all can have tomorrow off. My gift, okay?